Amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning. Someone say Jesus. Why don't you say hello to someone next to you, ask them their name, where they're from. Good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me try that one more time. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 21 as we continue through the book of Leviticus. Everyone say Leviticus.
Genesis.
Say Genesis.
Genesis.
Exodus.
Leviticus.
Genesis is the book of? Exodus is what from where? And the key word of Leviticus is, say it one more time, starts with H, very good, holy, holiness, holified is a series, very good. I was having a conversation with a young lady the other day. She said she wants to start a business. So I said, have you ever had a business before? She said, no. I said, do you manage people? She said, yes. How many people? About 20 or so, if I remember correctly. I said, well, do you take that stress home? Because managing people is stressful. And she said, yeah. I said, well, multiply that by 10, and then you kind of know what it's like to have your own business because you take more of it home when it's yours than when it's someone else's. Just there's no way it could be the same. It's like the difference between babysitting and having your own baby. I was watching Discovery Channel, National Geographic last night. My wife and I, this woman was having a baby. She was having a baby standing up. They said, if you have your baby standing up, it's a lot easier on the baby and on yourself. Labor is a lot quicker than if you lay on your back. So this lady was standing over the bed and screaming, and they had a camera in her womb. It seemed like it was real, but they showed the baby inside, and you could hear the mom screaming. It was wild, and she had the baby. I was under the covers. That stuff is nasty, boy. I'm telling you. We've had three kids. I was there for all three of the births, and it was amazing when it's yours in front of you. But, you know, there's a big difference when you're watching someone else on TV. It was just kind of gross. But this woman's having this baby. Beautiful thing, though. Beautiful, beautiful thing in life. But she's having a baby, and it's a lot different than having your own baby than babysitting somebody. It's a lot different than watching a basketball, baseball, football game than playing in one. Maybe not baseball. I mean, there's not that much exercise in baseball. But basketball... football, hockey, maybe, then watching. When God gets a hold of your life, he wants to take you to a whole nother level where there's a big difference between people who sit in church and spectate who are really disciples. God is completely involved in every aspect of your life. He is everything to you. Now that is what he wants. The other version is just spectator. Most people who go to church are on more the spectator side than the participating side. They watch, they hear about it, they may read a little bit, but to really be consumed with God is a whole nother level. Well, look at the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, there were priests who were in charge of the religious services. Matter of fact, let's do a little review. Moses had a brother. His name started with an A. His name is?
Aaron.
Very good. His name is Aaron. And all the priests were Aaron's? Very good. Say it with confidence. Very good. Now, so all the priests were Aaron's sons, and Aaron was the first high priest. There's only one high priest per year, and then all these priests. And so the book of Leviticus was a book to give them guidelines for holiness. Okay, matter of fact, if I ask you what Leviticus is really about, the key word is holiness, but the book of Leviticus is about, let's just say L-P-L-P.
L-P-L-P.
One more time.
L-P-L-P.
Say it a third time.
L-P-L-P.
Say it backwards.
L-P-L-P.
Why do you say that louder than the other way? I got it. L-P-L-P-L. L-P-L-P means... laws pertaining. to the Levitical priests. So all the laws that are pertaining to the Levitical priests were the laws taught them on how to teach the people to be holy. You remember the analogy, football field, holy means set aside for divine purpose. The football field is set aside for the game because of the white lines around it that distinguish the field from the outside the field. The referees are the priests. They're there to officiate the game to make sure you play by the law. And the head referee is the high priest. He's over the priests. Okay, so the book of Leviticus is a rule book given to the referees to tell the people how to play the game. So the Levitical, the laws pertaining to the Levitical priest. Now in those laws, God tells them, here's how you perform ceremonies. Here's how you offer sacrifices. Here's how you do the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. But now he's going to say, here's how you let me in your personal business. Because your job does not end when you leave the tabernacle. Our responsibility as a Christ does not end when we leave the church. They begin when we leave the church. They don't end when you go to work. They don't end when you go home with your wife or your husband. They don't end when you make love with your wife. They don't end. God wants in all of that. How you parent, how you manage your money, how you do your job. Whether you're a crane operator or a business manager, doesn't matter. God wants in all of that. And so what he's going to tell us, we're going to look at three areas of how he's going to get in the priest's business and how he's going to get in our business. Number one, practical holiness places God above all your personal affairs. We're going to see that God's going to tell them what funerals they can go to, what funerals they can't go to, and who they can and cannot marry. Now, you don't get too much personal than the funerals of your family and who you marry. And the reason God's saying this is I want you to know that if I can get in your most personal, intimate business, everything else will be a given. Okay, let's read chapter 21, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. Who's Moses' brother? His name was?
Aaron.
And the priests were Aaron's what? Very good. The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none of you shall defile himself for the dead among his people. Don't go to funerals, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother. Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise, he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane his name. Now, you might say, you're telling me a priest shouldn't go to a funeral? You know what God's trying to say? I'm more important than anything in your life. I am more important than anything in your life. That's what he's trying to say then. Now, does this apply to us today? No, Jesus Christ raised dead people. He went into the room with a little girl, 12 years old, Jairus' daughter, and raised her from the dead. He touched the coffin of a little boy who was being in a funeral procession. He touched the coffin, raised the little boy. He went to Lazarus' grave. The technicality is not do you go to the funeral. The technicality and the lesson is God is more important and God tells you what to do. Now, we may think we have options about what God tells us to do. And we may think we have options about what part of our lives God wants to be part of. We don't. God wants to be part of all of your life. And if he's not part of all of your life, those parts of your life that he's not part of, you will do less efficiently, not as good, and they won't work out as good as they could if he was. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. That's the big lesson here. Look what he says after that in verse 5. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to the God and not profane the name of their Lord, for they offer offerings of the Lord made by fire and of the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. Everyone say holy. Holy. Say holy. Holy. What he's saying is I don't want you cutting your hair because that's what the pagans do. They worship the dead by cutting their hair. They worship the dead by cutting their bodies. Don't do that. You are to be holy, set aside for me. You don't do what they do. Don't copy the world is what he's trying to say. That's the bigger picture. Don't copy the world. You do what I say. That's how you're going to be holy. When people watch you, they're going to see something different. And what I'm going to tell you to do, and all these things we've been talking about for the last couple months in Leviticus, all these things are going to separate you from everybody else. And the things I'm going to tell you to do and how I'm going to tell you to do it are better than the world. That's the lesson. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. They shall, the priest, Aaron's son, shall not take a wife who is a harlot, or a defiled woman, one who's not a virgin, nor shall they take a woman divorced of her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Say holy. Therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers bread of your God. He shall be holy. Say holy. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I, the Lord who sanctifies you, am holy. Say holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot or sleeps around, she shall profane her father. She shall be burnt with fire. Let me clarify. This ain't like give you a little blister on your hand fire. This is like fire, dead fire. Don't sleep around or you're going to die. Do you think they slept around? Oh, not that often. I was in Israel. I went to Israel once. And we were there for, I can't remember, 9 days, whatever it is. And we were in the old city walking around. And I went and spoke to a guy, a jeweler, Arab kid. He was 23 years old in his little jewelry store. I wasn't really intending to buy anything. I just wanted to talk to him and kind of talk to him. So I said, do you guys have sex before you get married? Oh, no. What would happen? Well, in some families, they will kill you. Those were his words. I said, come on. No. If you go over by the Jordan, over that direction, there's some families who are straight old school. That's old school. What's the message? Is that God really don't want you to do it. That's the message. Because God knows if you do it, it's going to hurt you more than help you. So God's trying to protect you. You can look at it one way, God's mean, or you can look at it another way, God's serious. That's how you need to look at it. God's serious. Now, is he going to kill you today? No. Should we kill you today? No. But you're going to suffer. Something's going to die in your life. Your self-respect will die. Your relationship will die. Your hopes will die. And if you get a disease or a baby, a whole lot of your stuff, dreams are going to die. Your whole course of your life is going to change. God's saying, listen, I'm trying to help you out. I'm trying to help you out. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. Then he who is high priest, remember, he's above the priest. He has a whole different set of rules. Among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who was consecrated to wear his garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother. When you're the high priest and you're serving with your head covered and the anointing oil has been poured on you for that year, you do not even go to your parents' funeral. You belong to me, and your time with me is more important and more valuable. And you might be saying, I don't know about that. Well, you better think that twice. You better think that twice. God wants every heir of your life. Now, am I telling you you shouldn't go to your parents' funeral? Absolutely not. What I'm telling you is that God has to be the most important thing in your life, more important than your family. Amen. Jesus even said that. So if you're not willing to follow me, and when he said hate your family, he meant the love compared to me compared to your family is so big, you're not worthy of me. There are some of us who want to put our family before God. Big mistake. You better put God before your family. Why? Because if I put God before my family, I'm going to love my family better than if I put my family before God. God's going to make me a better husband and a better parent and a better son and brother than if I put my family first. Because your family's not necessarily going to worship God. Some of your family hates your God. Some of your family intimidates you so you don't talk about God when you're around them. So why would you put them first? And if you're a mom today, some moms worship their kids more than God. In other words, everything is all about little Johnny or little Susie. And by the way, if you go outside, we have Girl Scout cookies being sold. That's only for today. That's not for next week, and it's not for anybody else. It was just a special thing for the Girl Scout cookies for today because I'm a Girl Scout cookie fan. So buy the cookies only for today, okay? But buy them at your own risk because they're not good for you. But they're good. But we say, oh, we want to take care of our little kids, and we want to do everything our little kids now. Are we supposed to take care of our kids? Oh, yeah. But you can go way too far and hurt your kids. If you saw the movie Ray Charles, when Ray Charles was a little boy, he went blind. He was not born blind, but he went blind. And his mother put him on a bus to go to a school for the blind. Broke her heart. Now, you have to understand, in a very, very racist society, she put her little son on a bus to go to a place she did not know, trusting that they were going to teach him how to be blind. And when she was saying goodbye to him, She was hugging him outside that shack with no electricity, no running water, had nothing. And she says, don't let people cripple you. Don't let people treat you like you're blind. You stand up and you learn how to cope. That was a strong mom right there. And she let him go. You know that Ray didn't use a cane? He just walked around with his shades on. That brother was bad. He was on a date with his woman, walking down the street with his woman. I'm not lying. At least this is in the movie. And he's walking down the street with his woman. And of course, everything in the movie is true. And he goes up to the house. And Ray did have some women's. That is a fact. And when she said, do you want me to get a cab? He says, get a cab? The hotel is 3 blocks down. Make a left, go 2 blocks. Make a right, go 4 blocks. And he walked to the hotel with no cane. He didn't use a cane. He listened to his feet on the concrete. He listened to his feet when he walked through hallways to hear his foot, the sound of his foot on the wood floor bounce off the wall so he could know how far away he was from the wall and when there was a doorway, because when there was a doorway, the sound would change. He didn't have a cane. Why? He wasn't babied. You know, we have to say, God, how do you want me to parent? How do you want me to be a husband? How do you want me to be a brother, a sister? How do you want me to act? Because it's about what you want, because I'm still learning. And we will be learning to the day we die from God. Because when you die, the one thing you do not know is what's going to happen to you when your eyes shut. God, please take care of me. Number two in your notes. Practical holiness honors the body as the temple of God. Honors the body as the temple of God. Look what it says in verse 17. Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has a defect may approach to offer the bread of God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach a man, who is blind, lame, who has a marred face or a limb too long, a man who has a broken hand or a broken foot, a man who has a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye, eczema, a scab, or a eunuch. Am I saying that if you have anything wrong with you today, you're less than someone who doesn't? Absolutely not. Am I saying if you have anything wrong with you today, you can't serve in the ministry? Absolutely not. But in this context, God's saying, whenever you come close to this Holy of Holies, you better have your whole being together. You better be pure. You better have pure clothes on. You better not be ceremonially unclean. And you better be healthy. He's sending a message to the people, I will be respected. Do you respect God with your body? Do you respect God with your soul, with your thought processes, the things in your brain, the things you think about, the images you see, the things you hear? Do you respect God? That's what God is saying. I want your whole body to be set aside for me, and I want to call the shots. Do you know that your brain is 80% water? Your brain is 80% water, 12% fat. So if anyone calls you a fathead or fish head, a water head, they're right. By the way, the fat is fish fat. That's why you should take fish oil. So think about it. When you eat and drink things that dehydrate you, like caffeine and sugar, you are dehydrating your brain. You are minimizing the effectiveness of your brain. You didn't know that. Do you even care? God says, I've given you a 3-pound computer, the most advanced computer on the face of the planet is your brain. There is no computer ever made that is better than your brain. And I've given you a body. I've given you eyes, ears, all fascinating marvels of science that work in amazing ways far beyond what you ever have experienced. Your brain, 90% of your brain power and capacity we don't even use. And he's saying, you have a time clock. One day you are going to die. Are you doing the best you can with your body so you can serve me? I read someplace that the average age of a church congregation is 10 years older and younger than the perceived age of the pastor. So if the pastor's perceived age is 30, then the church should be from 20 to 30, 40, give or take, average. If the pastor's perceived age is 60, then the church will be about from 50 to 70. And it averages out. Well, I don't want to have an old, crusty, non-participating church. Think about this. I want you to think about this realistically, practically. Let's say we had an old, and when I say old, it doesn't necessarily mean age only, mentality. People who just want to sit around and do nothing but listen to me speak. Imagine how fruitless for the kingdom that would be. Think about it practically. Let's say we had 30,000 people in church that did nothing but come to church. They never shared their faith. They never read their Bible outside of church. They just came and listened. And we could say, we have 30,000 people. What a waste of time that would be. Now, you may not see this waste of time. I see it as a complete waste of time. For me, anyway. It may be somebody else. But I want to have an army of people who are going to go do something. Now, there's a big difference. If we're called to evangelize San Diego as part of our vision and mission, how can we do that with people who don't do anything? So let's hypothetically say, I'm going to be 46 this month. Let's say I was my perceived age was 50. And boring. So that means we would have from 40 to 60-year-olds who were bored. Think about that church compared to a church where the average age is about 30, which is our reality, who are on fire and want to do something. Whole different effectiveness for the kingdom. Are you feeling me on this? It behooves me not to be 50. No matter how many years I've actually lived, I don't want to be 50. Are you following me on this? At least anytime soon. I had a physical the other day. In the physical, they tell you your body age, and they tell you the age of your lung capacity. My body age is 33, and my lung capacity is the top 20% of 25-year-olds. What does that mean? Well, I got to keep doing what I'm doing. But it also means that the age of the church is going to mirror that. And guess what? The average age of this church is 29 years old. Now, what does that say to me? What I kind of felt anyway? If I get let that go and just get all, I can't, I don't have energy anymore, and my sense of humor's gone, and I'm going to start wearing a bow tie every week, and well, I'm going to go Leviticus, and I don't want to offend anybody, so let's just turn in the scriptures to Leviticus 21. All those people who we potentially can reach, we had the ministry fair last week. We had all these amazing ministries of people in this church. Why? Because that's our deal. That all will die. Same applies to you. How effective are you? You know, the average person dies, I say average person, people die like in their 70s, and most of those people who die don't have a good diet, they don't work out, they don't exercise, and they don't take care of their body, and they die. Imagine if they took care of themselves, and they lived 10 years. Imagine when I'm 75, and by the way, 6 out of 10 deaths is diet-related. 6 out of 10 deaths is diet related. And the other 40%, some of that may be exercise related because you might have been able to jump out of the way. That's just my opinion. I don't know about that. But my point is this. What would happen if you were just getting people saved or praying or teaching, whatever your ministry was, ministering to people at your job, and you died 10 years premature because of you weren't taking care of yourself, when you could have had 10 more years of productive ministry? Or when you get home from work, how many of you get home from work? Don't raise your hand. You get home from work, you're so tired, you can't pray. Can't read your Bible. Or you're so tired in the morning, and for some, lazy, you don't get up, and you don't pray in the morning either. So you just wait till Sunday. You're cheating yourself. You're cheating the kingdom of God. You're cheating God. This is what God is saying. I want you to take care of your temple. Take care of your body so you can be productive for me. Because if you can live 10 more years, 20 more years, my goal, my personal goal is 120 years. And the medical society, the medical community says if you take care of your body, 120 years should be about how long a person can live. They say that. There's actually a book called The 120-Year Diet. So I'm going for 120. Moses lived 120. I'm going for 120. It don't matter if I get it or not, even though I believe my grandmother's 91. She just cracked her rib the other day. And I called her up. I said, were you skiing? Were you rock climbing? What was going on? Oh, no, I fell out of bed. I was having a dream, and, I thought I was jumping out of a plane. I'm only kidding. But let's say I have 74 more years of life versus 34 more years of life. Do you have any idea how, in the most productive years of your life, or when you get to your 50s and 40s, because that's about the time you start to figure it out, you have any idea how much fruit you can have for 74 years? The first 30 years of your life, you're trying to figure out who you are. That's what's at stake. That's what's at stake with you. That God says, I want to be involved in everything. I joke about coffee all the time. And white sugar and white flour. That stuff... Okay, who's playing with the lights? Please turn the lights up and leave them, please. Please turn the lights up and leave them. Somebody find the lights. All the way up. What about you? What about your effectiveness and your productivity and your thought process and how clear you think about things? God is saying, come on. I've given you so... Do you know that in your brain, your right temporal lobe, this is your right temple, there's a lobe right here called the right temporal lobe, that this is your God spot of your brain. What does that mean? This is the part of your brain that processes music. It's also the part of your brain that processes religious experience. You didn't hear me. When you have a religious experience, you feel a presence of God, and you're processing God's relationship with you, this part of your brain is active. It's the same part of your brain that processes music when you worship. That's not a coincidence. God says, I've equipped you with the ability to have a relationship with me, to have supernatural experience with me and encounter with me, and to be able to process that and understand it and function in it. Take care of your body. Take care of your mind. Take care of your soul. Protect your heart with all diligence. Keep away from gossip. Protect what goes in your eyes and what you watch, what goes in your ears, and the images you put in your brain. Because your mind is an amazing camera, movie screen. Remember stuff you don't want to remember. Look at number 3. Holiness. Practical holiness translates into excellence in our professional duties. If you are walking with God and you are being a holy person, it will be related in your business, your job, your schoolwork. Look what it says in chapter 22, verse 1. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, that they may separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they may not do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me, I am the Lord. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generation who goes near the holy things, which the children of Israel dedicate, while he is unclean, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What he's saying is that when a person from the congregation or the nation of Israel brings a sacrifice to the altar, I'm in the tabernacle, this is the altar, and the people would bring their sacrifice to the entrance of the tabernacle. When the priest is there to take the offering, if he is unclean himself, if he doesn't have his act together himself, tell him, do not touch that sacrifice. Tell him to go get himself together. In other words, make sure he is doing his job correctly. Make sure he understands what his job is. Make sure his heart is right with me when he does his job. And if it's not, take him out until he can get his heart right, until he can get his life right. When you go to work, is your heart right at work? Or are you going to work with an attitude? I hate my job. Quit then. Be a man and quit. You know, these people who hate their job and stay in their job, they're just punking out. Stand up and say, you know what? I don't like my job. I'm leaving. Don't stay there and complain. Go get another job. You should be grateful you got a job. I drove downtown the other day. I was very tired and I won't say stressed. I was just wore out. And I drove downtown through 11th 10th Street Market just to remind myself how blessed I am. Wasn't out there to help anybody. I had been, that wasn't my time. It was my time to, God to bless me. And I said, let me just drive and just get perspective. You want to get perspective? You complain about your mortgage too high? You got a mortgage. Your car's broke? You got a car. Thank you, God. You don't like your job and your boss? Well, then leave then. And trust God. But don't stay and complain, because you're in more sin than what you think your boss is doing to you, which he probably is not what you doing what you think. Because we only know half the story, maybe half. Instead, we should be thankful, God, I am going to work today, and I'm going to be the best employee I can be pound for pound. Let me say pound for pound what that means. In boxing, you have many weight classes. You have featherweight, flyweight, up to heavyweight. 108 pounds, 112-pound boxers, who, by the way, will knock you out. They may be 100 pounds. They jack you up. My brother was a boxer. He was a welterweight, 147, junior middleweight, up to 160. I didn't box with him, but I would train with him where I would hold these gloves and he would hit me, which was kind of like ridiculous. I can't hit him back. Oh, my goodness. I just quit. It was like getting hit with a sledgehammer. And he was only 160 pounds, 147 pounds. But whenever you have all these weight classes, you may hear the term, this is the best fighter pound for pound. What that means is that if you took all the fighters in their prospective weight classes, of course, a 112-pound guy is not going to beat a 250-pound heavyweight. But pound for his weight class, he's better in his weight class than that guy is in his weight class. When you go to work, you may not be the most talented, intelligent, educated person. That's not the point at all. The point is, for what you have, are you putting out the most product? Are you the most productive? Are you the most loyal? Are you the most faithful? Are you the hardest working? Pound for pound. And if you serve God, you need that need to be true. Because you're not serving your boss, your manager. Oh, no, don't be distracted. You're serving God. People who serve in this church are not serving Miles. Don't be distracted by me. You're serving God. And people come to me sometimes and say, I'm doing this for you. I say, no, you're not. Then quit. Because I can't carry your burden that you're doing it for me. We're doing this for Jesus. And if you do something for Jesus, you need to do it the best you can. Doesn't matter what people are saying or doing. You need to be on work on time, prepared, work hard all day, faithfully, know why you're there, and be excited about it as long as you have that job, because God gave it to you. And if you don't like it, and if you feel God's moving you on, move on with integrity. That's the only way you can do it. And so God is saying, when the priest came, when he comes and does his job, make sure he got his act together. And if he doesn't, remove him until he gets his act together. I will be respected, God says. Let me tell you something. If the people at your job, if you worship him and honor him with what you do, they'll know you're Christian. And by the way, they'll want your God. But if you're sloppy just like them, if you're cutting corners just like them, if you're cheating the job and stealing from the job just like them, we had a term in the NFL when guys would play longer than they should have. We said they were stealing. We would tell them, you're stealing. You should have quit 2 years ago. They're just hanging on. Get another paycheck. Oh, don't do that. That's so dishonest, God. Because all you're saying is, I don't trust God for the next phase of my life. That's so pitiful. Say, no, God, I trust you. I'm leaving. And I'm going to do it with integrity. Or I'm staying. I'm going to work as hard as I can. And when people see me, they're going to say, whoever he's working for, we want to know. Because he ain't working for the guy, that boss, the way he gets treated. I remember when I was my last year with the Chargers, I got cut after the second game, and I was gone for 5 weeks, and I came back. When I came back, there was a new defensive coordinator, and he used to curse at us all the time. And for some reason, he didn't like me. And he would curse at me and put me on the spot and try to embarrass me in front of the team. First day it started, he was yelling at me in front of everybody, what are you doing this play? I just got the playbook like 5 hours ago. Luckily, I knew the answer 3 times in a row. And the whole year, he was, and he did it to everybody, but he was getting me as well. And because I was a new guy, and God said to me, this is a little test for you. Don't brown nose. That's not my nature anyway. But I want you to love him. I want you to look him in the eye. When he curses you, just smile. He ain't going to affect you. So he, and I was like, hey, okay. Can you handle that job? He would, in meetings, he would give us all the jobs, who we're going to cover in the game. Can you handle it? It was so funny. He's like, yeah, yeah, I can handle it. Peace out, brother. I don't know how it affected him because he never told me. But I know how it affected me. I had no stress because I didn't work for him. I worked for God. And when God wanted me out of that job, I was going to be out. When God wanted me in that job, I was going to be in. And as much as grief as I got, it didn't matter. It didn't faze me because it wasn't about me and him at all. And I worked and worked just like I always did. And it wasn't an issue. God wants to be involved in every area of your life. How are you going to do that? You got to surrender your life to him. You got to trust him that he knows what's best for you. You got to trust him that he loves you. He cares for you. That if you give your life to him, he truly will take your whole life to another level. There was a kid, Darius Washington. He's a sophomore at Memphis State, basketball player, guard. Last year as a freshman, they were playing the last game of the year. They had to win this game to go to the tournament, March Madness. He had the ball. He had scored 22 points. He was the man. And as time was running out, he went to shoot a three-pointer and got fouled. Missed a shot, but he had three free throws. If he made all three free throws, they would go to the tournament. 10,000-plus people screaming. If he made three free throws, they would go to the tournament. If he misses two of them, they lose. If he misses one, they can go to overtime. They don't go to the tournament, they lose. So he goes up to the line, and actually they had nobody there standing. He was all by himself. Everybody was back behind half court, whole stands are watching him, and all he's got to do is make three free throws. First one, swish. Two more, go to the tournament, freshman. Second one, doink. He missed. He looked at his coach with horror because he was a good free throw shooter. He's got to make this one to send it into overtime. If he misses, they lose. They don't go to the tournament, and it's all on him. Third one, doink, he missed. He put his jersey over his head, fell on the floor, and they couldn't even pick him up. Players and coaches were trying to pick him up. He was so ashamed and embarrassed. He lay there, and he wouldn't let them pick him up. They finally carried him practically over to the bench where he cried. His father came out of stands and was behind him hugging him. He was crying. He's wondering for a long time. I mean, he was crushed. His father goes back to the hotel room with him and says, turn the TV on. They watched every ESPN version of him missing those free throws. His father said to him, now we're going to go outside to the most populated part of the city where all the fans are, and we're going to face this. We're not going to run. They went outside. Everywhere they went, they saw people that were at that game or saw it on TV. And everybody they met told his son how much they loved him and how much they appreciated how committed he was to making those shots and how crushed he was and how sincere he was. And they encouraged him. He got letters from all over the country. He got letters from NBA coaches, Isaiah Thomas, Larry Brown, NBA players, telling him, we all been there. Don't worry about it. Use it for positive. This was a year ago. My point is this. What his dad did, you might not have wanted your dad to do that, but it was for the better. God has a plan for your life that may be completely opposite of what you want, but it's right. It's right. And they asked that coach, yesterday, I saw this on TV yesterday, if you had to put someone on the line today and the game was online, he said, oh, Darius, he is our best free throw shooter. He missed it. It's no big deal. But he has gotten even better because of that. God has a plan for your life. And if you don't let him in every area of your life and try to do it on your own, oh, why? It is not necessary. I could never, ever do this assignment that God has me on right now without trusting on him. And when I try to stray away, oh, I'm sorry. My bad. And it is literally minutes before I start to feel the fire of doing it on your own. It don't take long. Some of y'all have been there for years. You're so accustomed to it, you think it's you just being tough. Don't be tough. Be wise. And let God. It's two groups of y'all. Some of y'all who are Christian, you know God needs more of you. And some of y'all not Christian, you never asked Christ to be your Savior. Today's your day. Let God have all of your heart, all of your life. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you that you died for our sin. And when you died, you paid the price for all of our junk. Thank you for that. Thank you that you offer us a whole new start, a whole new source of power through a relationship with you. If you realize today that God needs more of you, you don't need more of him, he needs more of you. And you want to receive him as your Savior. You want to commit more of your life to him as your Savior. You want to be forgiven of all your sin. Pray this prayer with me in your heart by faith. Not out loud. Pray, dear God, please forgive me of all my sin. I surrender my entire life to you. Please be my Savior today, my Master, my Lord. I'm not going to hold anything back anymore. Thank you, God. As the eyes are closed and the heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute. And by standing, you are acknowledging in public, yes, I'm giving my life to Jesus, all of my life to Jesus. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just stand to your feet and acknowledge God's forgiveness in your life this morning. God bless you. Stay standing, please. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you also. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Anybody else? God is saying to you, please stop holding back the very areas of a life I can bless. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. We see you as well. We see you in the back, in the front, in the left, the right. God bless you. Anybody else? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. There's no reason to wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Now we're going to ask all y'all who are standing all over the place to do one more thing. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask all of you all over this room to come out of your seat and come down to the altar. And let's give them a hand as they come on down. Who's a man this morning? Come on down. You can come with us. You can come with us. God bless you. God bless you. Stay right here. Just stay right there, just like that. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Who's a man this morning? Come on, let's encourage him. Come on, let's encourage him. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. 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 God is amazing. He does love you. He knows everything about every single one of you. Everything about all of us. He knows what's under your mattress. Yeah. He knows what internet sites you go to. He knows what freaky deaky phone numbers you got on your phone. Hey, let's be real now. Don't deceive yourself and think he don't know. He scratches his head going, why are you going there? He just wants to give it to him. He wants to give you something better. He wants to bless you with a life you can't explain. You can't explain. I got a phone call from a friend of mine I went to high school with. He called me 2 days ago. I was reminiscing about being in high school to what I'm doing now. It's like, how? It ain't me. It's the last thing I would have said. But you know what? God has a better plan because God knows me better than me. He knows you better than you. You just got to trust him. Amen? Before I send him out, you see this little button here? Can we get that on the camera? Ask me about Leviticus. Focus that bad boy. There you go. There you go, cameraman. How old are you, cameraman? Oh, is it? Next week, we're going to, 11, we're going to give you these because we want to challenge you to have people ask you about Leviticus. Next week, we're going to have a quiz. So when you leave here, you know what to say. Are you with me? Now, Easter's coming. April 14th and 16th. The 14th is Good Friday, Cox Arena. The 16th is a Sunday, Cox Arena. We will have no services here that whole weekend. We'll be at Cox Arena twice. Part of this button is to invite people to Easter. You have a flyer in your thing. Easter is the most attended church service. That means all the creasters, the people come at Christmas and Easter, the creasters. Say amen if you know a creaster. Say amen if you are a creaster. We all know them. We all, they're our neighbors, they're our family, they're friends. Some of us in here, you're here by accident because you thought it was Easter. You're a creaster. This is the day. So this is part of the pub. They ask you about this, and then we're going to tell you how you get into Easter. Give them a flyer, okay? So be praying. Next week, we'll have a quiz. Bam, bam. If you haven't been one of our quizzes, they're the bomb. Amen? So if you don't have to know jack about anything we're talking about, but you, when you leave here, you will know, right? Now, as far as y'all are concerned, God loves you. He knows. So we're going to pray for you. What's your name, sir? Brandon, you're going to be our leader. After I pray for y'all, you're going to follow that guy right there. We're going to take you in the room and pray for y'all. If these are your family and friend, they're going to be right in the prayer room in the lobby to the left. You can go in there and visit with them. We won't keep them long. We just want to make sure they know what they did. Okay. Lord, we just pray for all these people. Thank you that they came forward. Thank you that they trusted you. And we pray your blessing. We pray that they let you be God in every area of their life. Thank you for challenging us with your word. In Jesus' name. Everyone said? Yeah. Let's give them a hand as they walk out. Come on out. Yeah.